this morning then and continue in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Last several times we were together, we got down through verse 4, and I trust you will recall that Paul's great concern here, his great fear for these Corinthians, and of course for you and me, is that by Satan, through his subtle tactics, he would corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. We saw in verse 4 that there's a threefold plan that Satan does use to try to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is, he comes along and preaches another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. We've looked at that in detail. We're not going to continue that this morning. We want to move on. But do keep in mind that the other Jesus, that other Spirit, the other gospel, is not a Jesus and a Spirit and a gospel in the sense of an invented Jesus or a gospel or a spirit of, say, Eastern meditation or something like that, but rather it's a scriptural Jesus, just not the Jesus of this dispensation. And same with the Spirit and the gospel. It's a gospel that you can find in the Bible. It's just not the gospel for this dispensation. So it's important that we recognize that and realize that that is how Satan will come along with his subtlety and seek to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now what Paul is going to do here, follow along with me at verse 5. Let's pick up at verse 5 today. He says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found, even as we." Now, what we want to understand here in this section, and make sure that we appreciate, is that the Apostle Paul, once again, is having, unfortunately, in a sense here, to defend his ministry and his apostleship and his decision-making before these Corinthians here. You can see that there's a he addresses some comparisons that the false teachers were using to attack him and his ministry and to belittle him in the eyes of his audience. You can see at verse 5 they were comparing him to the other apostles. Verse 5 he says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." So obviously there was some kind of comparison being made with Paul as compared to the other apostles. And of course, in the eyes of the false teachers, he was coming up short. Not only that, verse 6, you can see that he was being accused of being rude in speech. Rude in speech, that doesn't mean the idea that he's going around cussing. But rather, he just didn't use those, as some people would say, those $5 words, okay? Instead, he used 50-cent words, words that are simple, all right? But there was a comparison being made for the purpose of belittling Paul. And they were saying Paul's rude in speech, and he's not been to our schools. He doesn't use the words that we use. He's not educated. He's not an intellectual. And so you can see there again, there was a comparison being made, and Paul was coming up short on that comparison that was being used and put forward by those false teachers. And not only that, the third thing he addresses is that they say, well, Paul was offensive in the midst of the Corinthians, in that the Apostle Paul, pardon me, I got a sneeze here. Okay, it's passed, I think. Anyway, you can see at verse 7, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" When Paul was down in Achaia and preached the gospel to these Corinthians, he didn't charge, them anything. And frankly, he didn't accept any gift from them. And you'll see in a moment why he did that. But the fact that he didn't receive anything from them, again, the false teachers use that as a false standard to condemn Paul's actions and to bring into question his decision-making process. And after all, if Paul was operating in the flesh, then there's no way that Paul was being led by the Spirit. Therefore, they don't really have to listen to Paul. And you can see that each of these three points here, verse 5 being compared to the other apostles, verse 6 being compared to his capacity and ability to speak in their educated language system, and verse number 7, the fact that he didn't receive any support from the church. All those were being used by the false teachers. If you look at verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. All those false systems, those false standards, were being used by those deceitful workers as a measuring stick to evaluate whether or not they should listen to Paul. And of course, the purpose was to say, no, Paul's not worth listening to. He's not one of the chief apostles. He's rude in speech, and he didn't even really care that much about you guys. He didn't receive any. He just made his decisions based upon the flesh. Therefore, he's not being led by the Spirit. So once again, those deceitful workers were using these false accusations. The purpose of the false accusations, they set up these false standards. Paul didn't meet the standards, so they have these false accusations. The purpose of the false accusations were to turn the Corinthians away from Paul. They were designed to destroy the credibility of the speaker, Paul, in the eyes of Paul's audience, the Corinthians, so that the Corinthians would turn away from the doctrine. You see the pattern there? And I trust you understand that that exact thing happens, it continues and has continued all the way through the dispensation of grace. If you're going to preach the message that Paul, that the risen and ascended Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, then understand, you and your ministry, you're going to face all these same issues. There's going to be an attack against the doctrine that you preach. There's going to be an attack against your motives and your intentions. And there's going to be an attack against you. You got to understand that. That when you study the pastoral epistles of what's called the pastoral epistles of the Apostle Paul, you can see that Satan has a threefold plan of attack to undermine the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Number one, and these are not necessarily in order of priority, these are separate, but they're also overlapping, and they run simultaneously. Number one, he's going to attack the doctrine. He's bring the doctrine into question, and he attacks the doctrine. You can see Paul all the way through is having to go and defend the doctrine in the sense of promoting it and preaching it and demonstrating it is the truth. Number two is to attack the messenger. Paul, I mean, just go out and Paul, wait till you get to a little bit later on in this chapter, you can see how Paul just went through physical abuse, all kinds of torture and so forth, for preaching the truth. And then number three, there was an attack against his character so that there would be an undermining of his character in the audience that he was preaching to so the audience wouldn't listen to the doctrine. And if you're going to preach this message, you got to understand that those exact same things are going to happen today. There's going to be a rejection, there's going to be an attack and a rejection against the Word of God rightly divided. There's going to be an attack against you for preaching that message. You're going to be accused of being all kinds of things, a church divider, church splitter, that type of thing. And then there's going to be accusations made against your character, what your intentions are, what your motives are. And, of course, you're going to fall short based upon their standard, and therefore, that's going to undermine your credibility at least it's designed to undermine your credibility in the audience, in the eyes and the mind of the audience that you're speaking to. So, just what you got to decide is, you know what, hey, so be it. Let's just preach the truth and not worry about that, okay? Let's just preach the Word of God rightly divided. We know what the adversary is going to do. Let's not get all riled up and all upset about it. And for those who are going to give heed to the idea that we're preaching false doctrine, and they're going to go back to the law. You know what? Their authority is not Scripture anyway. It's man's viewpoint. Okay? Those who are turned away because of the abuse that you're going to face and so forth, you know what? They don't have a real tender heart towards what the Word of God says anyway. And those who are going to be turned away because of false accusations made against your character, you know what? Again, I say, well, you know what? They're not going to stick around anyway. They're going to just leave because the Scripture and the Scripture alone isn't the final authority for them. Rather, it's, you know, they're turned away by something else. So I say with Paul that, you know what, let's just not let all those things bother us. Sure, it's a care. Sure, it's a concern. Sure, you want people to stick with the truth. But the fact is, people are going to do what they want to do in their heart anyway. And if they don't have a tender heart towards the written Word of God, you can plead with them all you want. You can give yourself to them all you want, but they're not going to stick around. Because they've got other intentions, other motives, other reasons. And if the intention, the motive, the reason is not the Word of God, if that's not the hard issue for them, then they're not going to stick around anyway. So there are others out there that will hear the message. There are others out there that have a tender heart and a hungry heart towards the Word of God. There are others out there that really want to see what the Bible says and are not interested in promoting theology and promoting, you know, the seminary doctrine and just, well, you know, my school teaches this, well, my school teaches that. That's not their intention. There are others out there who really have a tender heart for knowing, wanting to know what the Word of God says. And so if we have the great privilege and opportunity to show it to them, to teach them and so forth, they'll stick with it. And those are the ones that you're looking for. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit indeed says through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he says over here in 2 Timothy, turn to that verse with me if you would, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what you're looking for. You're looking to find those faithful men. And you don't actually know right up front who's going to be faithful with this information. You really don't, because there has to be a generation to find out. You've got to teach that man who's going to take the time to study the information, to learn it, to get into his soul, and then is going to go out and teach others who can teach others. So you don't know right off the bat who's going to be faithful with this information. So therefore, all you can do, you just put the Word of God out there. You keep searching. You keep preaching. You keep talking to people. You keep edifying the saints. You just keep building them up in the saints. And the fact is, some will stick it out and some won't. And you know what? That's not your responsibility to require that they stick it out. Rather, our responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility, let's just continue to preach the Word of God, to get the Word of God out to others, to put our heart into it, to put our soul into it, to preach and teach with passion and conviction, and get it out to others. And let's just labor together with God, realizing one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. And let's just use the great privilege and opportunity that we have to get the Word out to others, regardless of being aware of the fact of the adversary's plan of evil seeking to prevent that from happening. Okay? So if you'll go back with me over to 2 Corinthians 11 and notice verse 5, look at what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Once again, you can see that Paul is having to address in that verse this false comparison that was being made by the deceitful workers comparing Paul with the other apostles. And if you'll look in chapter 11, look at chapter 11, I'm sorry, 12, chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. Notice how he says it here. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. We'll get into detail on that part of the verse when we get to chapter number 12, but I want you to see the next part. He says, "For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders, in mighty deeds." You see, Paul says, you know what? If you do want to have an apostle comparison contest, and that's not what he's doing, and that's not what he's saying, but he's saying, in a sense, that if you do want to compare my apostleship with the very chiefest apostles, he said, "I had all the signs of an apostle." In fact, if you were to study, and we're not going to do this, this would take some time, it's a wonderful study, but if you were to read through the book of Acts and do a comparison with the Apostle Peter and with the Apostle Paul, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, I don't mean it in the sense of to belittle Peter by looking at Paul, or to belittle Paul by looking at Peter. That's not what I mean by that. What I mean, if you were to study the book of Acts and do a comparison and look at each of their unique apostleships, Peter's the apostle of the circumcision, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and if you would just want to look at what they say and specifically what they do, the signs that they perform in Acts, Paul, as he says there, he is not one whit behind the very chiefest apostles. There's not one thing that Peter does that Paul doesn't match, okay, and actually in some cases exceed. But I don't say that, and I'm not saying that in the sense of trying to belittle Peter for the purpose of exalting Paul, or belittling Paul to exalt Peter. That's not my point. I'm saying for an open and honest heart, it's one of the most wonderful, fascinating studies when you just look at the book of Acts and you see how God, the Holy Spirit, not only commends and upholds Peter's apostleship, but wow, when the Apostle Paul is raised up as the Apostle of the Gentiles, God, the Holy Spirit, commends and upholds and puts forth Paul's apostleship. He's absolutely not one whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And you study the book of Acts and you do a comparison and you'll see that, all right? But what the false teachers were saying is, oh, Paul's not one of the 12. Paul is doing his own thing out there. And therefore, they were seeking to belittle the Apostle Paul and his message, therefore his authority, and so on. Paul says, no, guys, that's not the case. He says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." He had all the signs of an apostle. That was not a justifiable ground upon which to reject Paul's apostleship. That is, making a comparison with him and Peter. It's just he has a separate apostleship from Peter. He's not operating under the same commission as Peter. There's been several questions over the last couple of weeks because there's some new people coming around that are very excited about the Word of God. And they asked about, well, what about the commission of Matthew 28? Is Paul operating under that commission? And, of course, the answer is no. Christ clearly sent the 12 to baptize. Christ sent Paul not to baptize. Paul's operating under a different commission. And he's got a separate apostleship, a separate ministry, a unique some unique information pertaining to this dispensation. So he absolutely is not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, though he himself personally, he says, though I be nothing. So that's the first thing he wants. That's what he addresses in verse 5 of chapter 11. He says, "I suppose I was not whipped behind the very chiefest apostles." Now look at verse 6. Now he's going to have to address, and by the way, this is not the first time he's addressing these issues. He's bringing it up again because it's been brought up again. Okay? He says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." The sense of rude in speech there is not, he's not saying, not in the sense that he's out, you know, cussing and using four-letter words, bad language. That's not. Rather, the sense of rude in speech is that he's not using all these fancy words, all these words that, who understands them anyway? I think I told you before a situation that I had, and this goes back a number of years ago. Lori and I were attending a meeting for homeschooling. We, of course, have been involved in homeschooling for over, 35 years now, and still are to this day. Lori's got a number of students that she teaches, I think about 120 students that she teaches writing, creative writing and so forth. And at any rate, we had attended a number of years ago this meeting for homeschooling, and it was conducted at a church. And of course, anytime you're, how can I say this and be kind about it? Anytime you have homeschoolers to get together, they're going to do something religious, okay? And I don't mean to be critical, I'm sorry, but this particular case, they had a religious service, and they had a church service, this and that, and we didn't know they were going to do that, but, you know, we sat around listening and everything. So this preacher preaches a message and everything, and then they got onto the business of homeschooling. So afterwards, I went up there was, the preacher was there, and surrounded by several men. I suppose there were 10, 12 guys that are there. You know, and this guy during his preaching was using all these big fancy words, and of course, you know, I'm scratching my head and saying, "Hey, man, I haven't been into a seminary. I wonder what that word means." You know, so we went up and we're talking to him, and I can't remember if I asked him a question or somebody else asked him a question, and you know, in giving his answer, he was using all these words that are used in theology. You know, and I remember thinking to myself, can't this guy just speak in English? You know? And the sad part about it, all these other guys were around listening to him like, "Oh, wow, this guy really knows his stuff," so to speak, because he was using all these big fancy words. And I was thinking, that guy didn't say anything. That guy left everybody as confused as before. You know? And I just remember, man, can't this guy just speak in plain, simple English? Well, that's kind of what's going on here, is that Paul was speaking in plain, simple language so his audience could understand. And because Paul was not using all these big, fancy theological terms and words and everything, then Paul was being accused of being rude in speech. He hasn't been to our education system, so we can't really know what God's doing, you know? And Paul says, "You know what, guys, for though I be rude in speech," he said, "fine, I'm using those simple words. But it's way better to use those simple words, because that way it'll renew our mind with the simplicity that is in Christ." See back at verse 3, the simplicity. Keep thinking about that word, simplicity. Simple city. It's a city where things are simple. And so our speech is going to be simple. And they're going to call that rude. Well, fine, let them call it rude. Paul says, "I don't care." He says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." If you will go back to chapter 10, verse 12 again, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Paul says, "I'm not going to go to their school. I'm not going to join their system. I'm not going to join their clubs. I'm not going to use their speech. I'm not going to use their language." He says, "I could, but I'm not going to. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." He says, "I know what God is doing, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave this information to me." He says, "The gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither was taught of man." But look how he says it over there in Galatians chapter number 1. "But I certify you, brethren," this is verse 11, Galatians 1:11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." If you're going to accuse Paul of being rude in speech, and therefore not knowing what he's talking about, then you're going to have to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of being rude in speech and not knowing what he's talking about, since Christ is the one who gave him this information. And if you're going to accuse the Apostle Paul of being rude in speech and therefore not knowing what's going on, you're going to have to accuse God the Holy Spirit of being rude in speech, because after all, God the Holy Spirit is who told Paul what to write down. You understand that? These accusations don't stop just at Paul. They go right towards God. And these deceitful workers, they don't realize that they're making these accusations right towards the Godhead himself, okay? Paul says, "Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." He says, you know, if you go back and look at my ministry and what I did among you, I've been thoroughly made manifest, put on display. The living reality of the doctrine that Paul was preaching was put on display in Paul as he was operating in the midst of these Corinthians. All right, look how he says it over back in chapter 6. chapter 6, verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he lists the details. He lists all these things that bring forth, what that manifest whether or not the doctrine he's preaching is the truth. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, that there's the doctrine working in him in the midst of the afflictions and sufferings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. There's the ability, by honor and dishonor, by evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. There's the impact on others. And we studied that section before. But you do want to make that connection back in your mind in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, when he says, guys, that we have been, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, he says, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And he just recorded it back there in chapter 6. He told us. He says, guys, if you go back and look and make an honest evaluation of whether or not the doctrine that I was preaching is the doctrine that I was living on, you'll have to confirm and acknowledge that that is the case. Now, he says at verse 7, here's the next accusation that he is having to address. And again, this is not the first time he's had to address this, but he has to be being brought up again by these false teachers. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? You got to remember that when Paul was down at Corinth, that he made a conscious decision. He made a thoughtful decision that he was going to preach the gospel of God freely to those people. That is, he was not going to accept wages. He was not going to accept income from the people. He was not going to accept a gift for himself personally. And there actually were several reasons why the Apostle Paul made that decision. We're going to look at one here, the main one he addresses here, then we'll look at one a little bit further, and then we're going to go back over to 1 Corinthians to look at some details there. Okay? But just keep in mind that what he's addressing in verses 7 down to verse 12 here, he's addressing the issue that when he was there at Corinth, he did not receive any support from the Corinthians. And the those that were against him in his ministry, what they said was that that's offensive that the Apostle Paul did that. And that if Paul was really the Apostle of Jesus Christ and really was being led by the Spirit, then he would have taken money. He would have believed what he was preaching, and he would have been willing to take money from the Corinthians. And instead, they said, since he didn't take any money, therefore there must be an ulterior motive to what he was doing here. Isn't that incredible? You know, you've heard the old saying, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. If Paul would have gone down there and taken money, like he clearly did in other places, then they would have found reason and fault against him. But he didn't take any money when he was down there, so they found reason and faults against him. You know, so it's like, oh, brother. Anyway, Paul is going to explain in this chapter, at this section here, a very important reason why he didn't take the income there. And then we're going to look at a couple of other reasons that he gives as well. So he says at verse 7 again, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, he doesn't mean he went into a local assembly with a gun or a knife and said, okay, give me, you know, this is a hold up, give me your money. It means that other churches, specifically from Macedonia, look at verse 9, and when I was present with you, I wanted, that is, he was hungry, okay, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Okay? So when Paul was down in Achaia, You had churches from other areas. He identifies specifically Macedonia that sent him support. When you read the book of Philippians, you find that the Philippians supported Paul while he was in Thessalonica, and it's likely that they also supported him down here. But he does say Macedonia, and of course Philippi is up in that territory. At any rate, so when he says, I robbed other churches, Paul was down in Achaia receiving support from Macedonia, local assemblies in Macedonia. And Paul, when he says, I robbed other churches, he doesn't mean he went into that area with guns and knives and said, give me all your money. But rather, he's laboring in Macedonia, but he's he's laboring in Achaia, but was receiving the support from Macedonia. So he says, it's almost like I was receiving wages, but I wasn't working up there in Macedonia. I was working down here in Achaia. So he describes that as though I was robbing them. You see that? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Paul made this decision specifically and exclusively in the regions of Achaia. You see how he identifies it's in the regions of Achaia there as compared to Macedonia. It's clear that he took the income from Macedonia. He received the income from Philippi and so forth. But when he was down in Achaia, he made that conscious decision that I'm not going to take that income. Now the question is, why? The question is why. What was in Paul's thinking? How did Paul come to the conclusion that down in Achaia, I'm not going to receive any support from these people down here? Well, there are at least three distinct reasons given by the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons he tells us right here in this section, in fact, the very next verse. Another reason he's already told us about over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And then he's going to tell us another reason over in chapter 12. So there are at least, and if I can find three, you can probably find three more. But there are at least three different reasons why the Apostle Paul did not receive income, did not accept income from the Corinthians when Paul was there in Achaia. And why, even to this day, when he's writing 2 Corinthians, he would not receive any income from them. All right, reason number one, at least that he gives in this context here, he says at verse 11, wherefore? That is, why didn't I receive the money? Is it because I love you not? See, make sure you get this. Those false teachers were saying Paul didn't receive the money because he didn't love you. He didn't think enough about you. He didn't care enough about you. And Paul's saying, guys, that's not the reason I didn't receive the money from you. Are you kidding? What are you talking about? He says, wherefore, because I love you not? He says, God knows. God knows whether or not I love you guys. And of course, he loved these guys tremendously. You know what, friends? Think about it. Paul took the time, not only ministering to these people for at least a year and a half plus a good while, he takes and he wrote at least three different extensive documents to them, two of which became scripture. You've got 1 Corinthians and you've got 16 chapters of doctrines there. Listen, Paul didn't have a computer where he could just take and type out 16 chapters of doctrines. He didn't have something where he could go and cut and paste and put together an epistle and just... Paul had to take the time out of his life to sit and write 16 chapters, what you have in 1 Corinthians, what's called 1 Corinthians, 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians. Are you going to tell me he didn't love these people? You know, the idea that, well, Paul didn't love you guys and the evidence that he didn't love you is that he didn't take any support from you guys. That's nonsense. Paul took the time to demonstrate. In fact, look what he says in chapter 7, verse 12 of this book. Chapter 7, and in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 12, he says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong. but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. For them to say that the Apostle Paul didn't love the Corinthians, as evidenced by the fact that he didn't receive any income from them and support from them, Paul says, are you kidding me? Are you telling me that that's an indication I don't love you people? He says, God knows. Paul took the time to demonstrate his care. Paul kept giving and giving and giving and giving of himself to seek the edification and spiritual maturity of these people. He writes, again, he wrote three different extended documents to them, two of which became scripture, 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians. That's a lot of writing, not to mention the physical infirmities that the Apostle Paul had. You wonder if you know, again, he talks in Galatians that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. When Paul was stoned, and I don't mean on dope, friends, I don't mean on marijuana, I mean when they had a rock party in his honor, when they threw rocks at the guy and left him for dead, you have to know, you've got to understand that those rocks deformed Paul's physical body, and he had those deformations the rest of his life. The pain that Paul experienced in his body, frankly, probably was not from arthritis. Now, maybe later on in his life, no doubt about that. But the fact is, the pain that this guy lived with probably every day was the result of broken bones that didn't get set properly. Broken fingers and hands that didn't get set properly by the doctors. He couldn't go to the local doctor's office and then have them, you know, cut him open and reset the bones properly, put pins in them and so forth. That's nowhere in the record that he did that. Anyway, so what I'm driving at is even when he would sit to write those documents, and that poor guy was probably in all kinds of pain just to do that. He says, is it because I love you not? God knows. Paul's great love that he had for the saints was tremendous, and there was no comparison with these false, deceitful workers who went in just to take of these people. Paul kept giving to these people. But he says at verse 12, go back to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. He says, 11:12, here's the reason that he gives in this context. He says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. There it is right there. Reason number one why the Apostle Paul, as he thought through whether or not he should take support from these people, he realized that if he did take support from these people, these deceitful workers would use that against him and would say that the Apostle Paul is just out for money. The Apostle Paul is just out for what he can make a gain of you people. And Paul says, I made a conscious choice. I thought through my decision. I made a conscious choice that I'm not going to receive income and support from these people while I'm here. And I'm going to do that because I want to cut off occasion for them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Did Paul make a gain of the Corinthians? No. Well, how come these other people are making a gain? They're preaching a different message, a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Look at the gain that these other teachers are making from the Corinthians. Verse 20. He says, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. These other preachers were taking from them, not giving to them. These other preachers were being made wealthy by the Corinthians. These other preachers were not making spiritually wealthy the Corinthians. They were not teaching them the truth. And Paul says, when I made that decision to not receive support from you people, I did it because I was aware that there was going to be an all-out attack by the adversary against this message. And I wanted to cut off occasion. I wanted to cut them off at the pass, so to speak. I wanted to cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I was willing to preach to you without charge. I was willing to preach to you the truth without charge. And let's see if these other preachers are willing to do that. And of course, the answer was no. So that's reason number one that he gives in this context here, to cut off occasion from those false teachers, to where if they're going to go out and preach the truth, then let's see if they'll be willing to preach it without charge. And of course, the answer is no. Now, there's a second really basic and important reason that Paul gives as to why he didn't receive income from these people, why he didn't take money from them and support. Look over to chapter 12. This is amazing. This is really something. Chapter 12, verse 14. He says, at start of verse 13, he says, "For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." See, he's still not going to receive money from them. "And I will not be burdensome to you." Watch this. Here it is. "For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." There it is, friends. As Paul went among the Corinthians, he realized that the Corinthians were just children spiritually. They were not growing up very fast. And they were, frankly, not interested in growing up very fast, okay? They did not have a real tender heart for the Word and hungry for the Word like the Thessalonians. And Paul applied the truth of that verse right there. The children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul says, if I would have taken money from you, you guys were just spiritual babies, spiritual infants. You guys were just got saved. If I would have taken from you, it would have been like parents going to the children and telling their children to go out and get a job to pay the mortgage and buy the groceries and pay the car bill. Well, that's foolish. You understand the principle there. You give birth to your children and you raise your children. And during their children years and so forth, you buy the groceries. You make sure they have a roof over their head. You make sure that they have clothes to wear. You make sure that they get an education. You make sure if they have to go to the dentist, they get to the dentist. You take care of all those bills. They're not doing it. Now, once they get old enough to get a job, kick them out and make them do it. Well, no, I'm just kidding there, okay? Just kidding there. You know, but once they get old enough to where they need to be learned, to where they need to be taught how to become responsible, yeah, help them get out and find a job and get work and help them to learn how to manage their own finances and help them to realize that when you get older, they're going to have to take care of you, okay, kind of thing, you know. Tell them, hey, son, mom changed your diapers. You're going to have to change hers when she's in her 90s, okay, kind of a thing, all right. Well, anyway, I'm kind of making light of that. Maybe I shouldn't, but because it is serious. Like you can see in the verse here, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And as Paul was among the Corinthians there, he realized that, wait a minute, these guys, these are just spiritual babies here. And I'm not going to take from them. I'm going to give to them. I'm going to be like that parent that lays up for the children. Okay, that's the second reason he gives here. And now quickly, wow, I'm out of time here. Quickly, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says 1 Corinthians 9:16. Wow, how do we do this? I'm out of time. Let's do this quickly. He says at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 9:11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." He didn't receive income and support from these people because he was concerned about how it would hinder the gospel of Christ. And he says at verse 15, "But I have used," and I'm skipping some important verses here, and I'm doing so just because of the time. "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what's my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I have used not my power in the gospel." That's the third reason he gives. And you know, friends, you're going to have to go back in your own personal study time and think through those verses. What I'm saying here is this, that the Apostle Paul, once again, in having to address, like for the fourth time already, this issue about why he didn't receive money, he tells them, guys, listen, I didn't receive money from you guys, not because I don't love you, not because I don't care about you, not because I wasn't led by the Spirit and so forth, but I did it because I wanted to cut off occasion from those that would seek occasion to come on and accuse and belittle my motives and intentions and therefore seek to attack the ministry. I did it because the children shouldn't lay it for the parents, but for the parents for the children. I did it because I have a reward. And my reward is that I had the opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ without being burdensome to you. So he's seeking to help the Corinthians understand his thinking process. And if they'll get in line with his thinking process, it'll change their willingness to accept these false accusations about Paul. If they'll get into his thinking process, they'll see that no, it's a false standard to compare Paul to the other apostles because he's not one of the 12, he's got a different commission. It's a false standard to accuse the apostle Paul of being rude in speech. He's preaching what Christ gave him to preach. It's a false standard to accuse Paul of not loving the Corinthians and belittling the Corinthians for not receiving money from them. Instead, he thought through very carefully the doctrine and the impact that it would have on them. And because he thought through very carefully, he was making a decision based on wisdom, not based on the flesh, a carnal decision of the flesh, but based upon wisdom. And hence, that whole concept, that's teaching the Corinthians to make decisions based on wisdom, not false standards, not wrong standards, but based upon wisdom. And that's what he's doing here in this section, okay? You know, friends, unfortunately we're out of time here, and we always like to open this up in case anybody has any additional comments or questions. So if you have any comments or questions, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone, and we'll try to answer them, or if we can, just click on that raise hand icon. We'll see your question there, or your hand anyway. Troll from us, how are you doing today? It's nice to have you on board with us today, and let me release the microphone. Go ahead with your question or comment.
Well, good morning. Thank you, John. You know, every time I go over this passage, and especially like with a good teacher like yourself, I can't help but think, as we look at Paul and the love that he showed for the Corinthians, is an encouragement to me, especially when I consider my own life. But at the same time, I've often considered the fact that when I'm looking at Paul's love for the Corinthians, I'm looking at the Lord's love for the church. You know, in Colossians he says it was, you know, he suffered, you know, to fulfill the sufferings of the afflictions for Christ's body's sake, you know. And as I compare how the Lord walked in the Gospels with the people of his day and ministering to the saints of the kingdom, and I see how Paul, you know, ministered to the Gentiles, you know, and the love that he manifested through his writings and through his doctrine, of course, I can't help but see the love of my Lord for me in that comparison. And I just thank you for bringing that to light today. And Keith Blades, I've followed his ministry for years, and I rejoice with him. He's in the presence of the Lord, and I do pray for his wife and his son, you know, for they have to continue on until they're in his presence. And I'm thankful for his many years of service and faithful teaching, and what a testimony that he has that continues, you know, that he edified the saints and right up to the end.
Well, thank you as well, Trophimus. I got to tell you, the saints down here, we've always appreciated your comments. In fact, it was it last Wednesday night when you raised your hand after the Bible study, you had a comment or a question. Several of the saints went, "Oh, Trophimus is going to give us some insight." So they really do appreciate you here. And you're right. When you look at the love of Christ, the love of Paul towards these Corinthians, it does. It's just compelling because you realize it is. That great love of Christ in Paul for you and me and the Corinthians and the saints. And even though the saints are just right in your face kind of thing to Paul, they're just, the saints here are going against what Christ is doing, yet Christ just continues to love them. So, well, how true that is. And as Trophimus just mentioned, yes, by all means, either send an email or a letter to Noreen and Kenneth. I know they will be encouraged and edified by hearing from you all if you can. And you can get on their website. And I've got their address around here somewhere. Lois Bray called this morning. Kent and Lois Bray from Montana. She called and gave me their address. But I just don't know if I wrote it down right here. So I've got to get that correctly, and we'll make sure and post that for you in case some of you want to send cards. And I would definitely encourage you to send a card or an email or a letter. I know she'd really, really enjoy it and be encouraged by hearing from you. Just, it would truly be an outpouring of love and appreciation for Keith and for Noreen and Kenneth and for, you know, because when you're in ministry, your family's in ministry too. It's not just Keith, but it was Noreen and Kenneth, and your whole family is affected, and I know you know that. So we'll get this out, we'll make sure we have the correct one, and we'll make sure and post it for tonight. So, all right, folks, well, thank you so much for being with us. We surely always do appreciate you being here. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Join us tonight. Have a great afternoon. Bye-bye now.